Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. It's great to see you tonight. Appreciate the opportunity to speak to the folks at the North Gardendale Church. We've had a great day today studying a number of things about the working relationship of elders, deacons, preachers, and various works that we have to do in the congregation. But tonight and tomorrow, we'll be talking about home and family issues. And tomorrow morning in our lesson, we'll be asking and answering a question, why get married? You ever thought about that? I mean, sometimes folks just decide not to. Why should they get married? And then in our morning worship hour, we'll be talking about the kind of man that you ought to be looking for, young ladies, the kind of man that you ought to be, young men, as far as being a good marriage partner. Wanted, a real man. And then tomorrow night, a lesson that actually goes back a long, long way to a song that was sung back in the 1940s. It's about a woman who shot a couple of men. I didn't know the gun was loaded. If you're as old as I am, you might remember that song. It's a lesson about choices and consequences. I hope you'll be here for all three of those lessons tomorrow. Tonight, we begin this short series on home and family, and I'm going to begin by simply saying that the 1990s were called the me decade, that it's all about me. And during the 90s, Americans were more consumed with self, with their own desires, with their own wants and their own needs, more than any time in the history of the country. That's the 1990s. Here we are, 17 years after the 1990s, and how do you think we're doing? I don't think things are any better or any different today. And I think as a result of that, because we're so focused on me, it's all about me, people have more problems. The more you focus on yourself, the more problems you're going to have in life. I think God has a better track for us to run on. And I think we need to be thinking about the needs of others rather than just ourselves. In fact, the Bible says that in the book of Philippians in chapter 2 and in verse number 5, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And this is not only what the will of God is, but it's a formula that will make you a happier person in life if you focus on other people and helping them than focusing on yourself and getting your way all the time. And so when it comes to home and family, and particularly to marriage, I would suggest that you might be better off to focus on the wants and needs of your spouse than constantly focusing on your own desires. Don't ask the question, when is my spouse going to meet my needs? Instead, ask the question, when am I going to meet my spouse's needs? You see, Philippians 2:4 is preventative medicine that will keep your marriage from being troubled. In fact, it'll help almost any relationship in life. Now, we're talking tonight about needs that husband and wife both have. And there's some common needs that everyone has. Whether you're a man or woman, husband or wife, there's a need for companionship, a need for friendship, parenting responsibilities, sexual fulfillment. Those are all needed by both husband and wife. And some needs, though, are unique to the husband. Some are unique to the wife. He typically needs her to be the household manager, and she typically needs him to be the provider. He needs her to be a mother to the children. She needs him to be a father to the children. But none of these are the most special needs that a husband and wife have. By the Word of God and by practical experience working with troubled homes over so many years, I've learned that the two things that are mentioned in Ephesians 5:33 regarding husbands and wives, those two things represent special needs that both husband and wife have. If you look at Ephesians 5:33, let each of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. These indeed are special needs his and hers. That's what we're talking about tonight. This chapter, Ephesians chapter 5, has a great deal to say about the husband and wife. And it talks about various aspects of the relationship and talks about submission and it talks about nurturing and caring and so many things. But when Paul gets to the end of the chapter and he wants to summarize and leave two thoughts with his leaders, with his readers, he focuses on these two things when he says, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she reverences her husband or respects her husband, depending on which translation you've got. Now, someone jokingly, I guess, said today, I think it was jokingly, said, Max, help us a little bit. First of all, one fellow wearing a black vest, I don't see him right now, but he wouldn't tell me his name. But he said, I want you to straighten out all these women here tonight, okay? But someone jokingly said, Max, are you going to tell us what women mean when they say fine? Okay, guys, they don't mean it's fine, okay? When you're in an argument with your wife and she says, folds your arms and says, okay, fine, she doesn't mean fine. And the other thing that someone asked me to comment on was when a woman says, if you don't know what you did, I am not going to tell you. You ever heard that? If you don't know, I'm not going to tell you. I will tell you, ladies, we are really dense and we really don't know. And you've got to tell us, otherwise we're not going to figure out what's wrong because we're not wired the same. And one of the things that we're going to learn in the course of our study tonight is that men and women are really different down to the core. We're not the same. We don't think the same. We don't look at things in the same way. And we do not have the same needs. Let's talk first, after we've got that silly stuff out of the way. Let's talk first about the special need that the woman has. The special need, her special need is to be loved. When God made the woman, God made the very finest thing in all of creation. God created many wonderful things, and Adam and have seen all these wonderful things. In fact, in Genesis chapter 2, God caused all these animals to pass before Adam, and Adam was able to give them all names, and he saw the wonders and the beauty of God's creation, and yet everything in the animal world had a counterpart. But then Adam, he has no counterpart. As you look at verse number 20 of Genesis chapter 2, Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And so what the Lord did in verse 21, he caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh in its place, then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. I will tell you, my friends, Adam had seen at this point virtually everything God had created. Adam had seen it all, but he had seen nothing like this. God not only made the woman different from anything else in creation, but he made her special. She is specially suited to every one of the senses of man. Man has five senses, and all five of those respond to the woman, to his eyes. There's nothing more beautiful in the world than a woman, to his touch. You know, men are kind of special when it comes to the touch. Men, if you go down to the new Chevy dealer or the new Ford dealer, a man gets in that truck, and he cannot help but to touch the leather seats. He touches that. Maybe you've bought a new shotgun recently, and your friend comes over, and your friend picks up that shotgun, you show it to him, and he'll feel the stock, the touch. Men have this tactile thing about them that the touch is something really important. You can touch the leather seat and you can touch the stock of the beautiful shotgun, but there's nothing in the world like the touch of the woman. She is special to the eyes, to the touch, to the hearing, to the smell, to the taste. Everything about the woman, God made her special, but He also made her with a special need, and that is a need to be loved and to feel the assurance of that love deep within her heart. It's a special need that only the husband can fulfill. I've been preaching for some 47 years, almost 40 years in the same place, and I've had opportunity to talk with a lot of married couples. And I will tell you straight up, guys, that virtually every time a married couple comes in and there's a problem, the wife feels a lack of love from the husband. Not absolutely every time, but that is so typical. There's a lack of love that is felt from the husband. I remember a circumstance many years ago. A young man and his wife came in. They'd only been married about 2 years, 3 years maybe. And she just plainly said it. He never tells me he loves me. And he never shows me affection. And I took him to the book of Song of Solomon, and we read several passages. And I said, these are the words of a wise man. Solomon knew how to speak to a woman. And he spoke words of kindness and gentleness and generosity and love and so many wonderful things that Solomon had to say to his bride there in Song of Solomon. And this brother said, I don't believe in all that mushy stuff. Well, brother, you need to believe in it. Because on the track that you're on right now, you've got a beautiful wife here, but you're not going to keep your wife. You're going to lose her because she feels nothing from you. Oh, I told her the day we got married, I told her I loved her. 3 years ago? 3 years ago? And that's supposed to do for the rest of your life? Women need to feel that reassurance of love. Again, look at the passage. Let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. And that's not the only time that's found in that chapter. Look back at verse 25. And what a critical passage that is. This is Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives. And you know, right there, the apostle could have just put a period right there. That could have been the end of the sentence. That's good enough. It's a command from God. Husbands, love your wives. And you don't get a choice on this, guys. You do not love your wife if she's always beautiful, if she's always a good cook, always a great housekeeper. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible never makes the love for your wife a conditional thing. In fact, as you go on to read it, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Christ loved he loved you before you ever loved him. He expressed love for you. And how did he do that? Well, read the passage one more time. It says to husbands, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. And so you are called upon, husbands, you are called upon to love your wife in an extraordinary way. You are to look at the Lord Jesus and his love for the church and say, that's my model. That's my example. That's how I'm supposed to love my wife. You know, sometimes we get things all backwards and we start thinking like the world out there and we don't think straight when it comes to marriage. I've had women ask the question, why is it that the wife has to be in submission to the husband? She has to do all the sacrificing. She has to be subject to this man. And she thinks it's all about her and sacrifice. She has to sacrifice and he gets away with stuff. Absolutely wrong. Look at this passage one more time, Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. And how did he love the church? It says he gave himself for her. Jesus died for the church. There's your case of sacrifice. There's the sacrifice. Jesus sacrificed himself. And so husbands, you're to love your wife in that kind of way, to have a sacrificial love for your wife where you see to her and you see to her needs and her wants. But most of all, you've got to make her feel the reassurance of your love. She needs that. That's a special need that she has. And I've seen it over and over and over again. There's another passage. It's not just verse 25. Look at verse number 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. You're to love your wife as you love your own body. You know, when you got married, is there anyone in here, and I'm not out to embarrass anyone. Anyone in here that's been married less than 5 years? Anyone? Not a single guy less than 5 years? Or are you just afraid to raise your hand? Okay. However long you've been married, 5 years, 1 year, 10 years, up to that point in your life, to a large measure, you were pretty much independent and you could do what you want and you'd take care of yourself. You know, when your body was hungry, you would feed it. When it was tired, you would rest your body. When it was thirsty, you would give it something to drink. You took care of yourself. Now, what does the scripture say? So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Now it's you lavishing that kind of care and concern upon her, not just upon yourself. You see, it's not all about you. It's not you get to do what you want in the relationship. You are supposed to be taking care of your wife. And it goes on in the next verse in 29 to say, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. You are to nourish, cherish, nurture even your wife and be a blessing to her just as Christ is a... Would you agree that Christ is a blessing to the church? That's how you're to be to your wife. And so he concludes when he comes to the end in verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as he loves himself. He's to love her as Christ loved the church. That's going to be your model. And this is not just about what you do on special occasions. I'm talking about birthday, anniversary, Valentine's Day. You do remember those special occasions always, right? Listen, guys, let me give you a little bit of practical advice. On those special occasions, and I ask women this question all the time. Do you like flowers and cards and sweet little love notes and things like that? Oh, yes. And more than 90% of women, I keep track of this, more than 90% of women will answer yes. Occasionally, I'll find a woman that says, you know, that really doesn't mean much to me. There are other things that are important to me. I have a friend, Edwin Crozier, who preaches down in Tampa, Florida. And Edwin says, you know what my wife wants out of me? She cares nothing for flowers, nothing for cards, nothing for the sweet little love notes. She wants me to clean up the kitchen. And that's how I show my love for my wife. If I want to really show how much I love her, I say, baby, you go sit down and rest. Marita, you go sit down and rest, and I'm going to clean the entire kitchen for you. Now, that's an unusual woman. My wife will not let me touch the kitchen. When I say to her, I know you're tired, honey. Go sit down. Let me do the dishes. Let me at least dry. No, she won't let me do that. The kitchen is her domain, and I don't step in her domain and take over there. She says no. But look, most women, they like those cards. They like flowers. And they like the little love notes, and they love the sweet words of love that give them a reassurance that you really love them. Now, for us guys, you know, my wife, she gets me nice cards, and okay, I read the card, you know, it's a piece of colored paper folded over twice and got words written inside, and they express my wife's sentiments, and I don't treat that lightly, but it doesn't mean as much to me when she gives that to me as when I give that to her. To her, it's more of a big deal. And sometimes the card has really mushy, flowery stuff inside of it that I might never have said out loud, I might never have thought of, but it was in this card. And when I give her the cards and give her a flower, and I never get her big bunches of stuff. Sometimes I'll stop by the grocery store at the little flower shop and just get her a daisy and put it in a vase, and when she comes downstairs in the afternoon, she sees the flower in the vase, she'll come give me a kiss because she appreciates that. Guys, if you will learn to do that, you are learning to speak another language. You're learning to speak woman because you're learning what she responds to. You're learning what is important to her. And while that card and the flowers, you know, the flowers, they're going to be dead in a couple of days. I know you can go buy one that's living in a pot and so on. We try to be practical about it. But it's not about practicality. It's about expressing your love for your wife. And it's the way you, it's not just what you do on special occasions. It's the way you treat her every day. It's the way you speak to her in the morning. And when you're going off to the office or she's going off to work or whatever may be happening, when you're parting for the day, it's how you treat her. It's how you look at her when you come home in the afternoon. And, you know, a lot of women would really like it if a husband would just come home and with no ulterior motive in mind, would go up to his wife and just hug her and just hold her and say, "Baby, I missed you all day and I love you and I'm glad to be home with you." That says something. Again, you're learning to speak woman when you do that. But here's the thing. It's not just a matter of pleasing her and making her happy by what I have to say, but it's what she needs. And it's what God has commanded you to do. He has commanded you to love your wife in these three passages that we've just seen. In marriage, the most important thing to a woman, typically, is love. And in return for love, she's likely going to give her all to the home, to her husband, to the family, and she'll find fulfillment of that. Listen, love is her security. That makes her feel good about herself. She has become socially dependent on you, emotionally dependent on you, probably financially dependent on you. And I want you to stop and think what your wife brings to the home and what she gave up in order to marry you. Tomorrow morning, get up before anyone else, and without combing your hair or doing anything, just take a look at yourself in the mirror. And some of you are bald or getting bald. You're fat or getting fat. Guys, you know I'm right. Or maybe you're not fat and bald. Maybe you're skinny and your hair is sticking up like a porcupine, and the rest of you looks like a bag of bones in a T-shirt. Your wife didn't marry you because of what you look like in the morning. That's obvious, isn't it? But she gave up her independence to be linked to a man like you. She wanted to be linked to a supportive man who would love her and encourage her and help her. She wanted what marriage had to offer. And there are risks. When you get married, you are risking a lot. You're risking your very future. You've got to be careful who you marry. But when your wife married you, the assurance of your love convinced her that it was okay to accept the risk with confidence, and so she trusted you. And now your continuing love, the way it works, that is the assurance to her. It's the safeguard that you will not betray her trust. She put all this trust in you when she married you, and she needs to feel that you continue to love her. And now maybe you've got some kids. She wants her children to have a father, to have a home, to have clothes, to have an education. And after a few years of marriage, this woman has become increasingly dependent upon you. But what hold does she have on you? What is there that's stopping you from just walking out the door some morning, getting in your pickup truck, and driving away and she never sees you again? Maybe that thought has never crossed her mind that you might do something like that. Unfortunately, there are some husbands who do things like that. But your love for your wife and the reassurance from you that you do love her, that gives her the confidence that everything's going to be okay. And the fact that you love her, that's your guarantee that you're going to come home. She wants and needs to be loved, and she needs the continuing reassurance of your love. She's assured of it by your words and by your actions. What do you say to her? How do you treat her? A woman wants to be loved and to know that she's loved. That gives her security and that gives her peace. And this is God's will. Three times in this chapter, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Verse 28, so husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and cherishes it. You should nourish and cherish your wife. All these things that the apostle says. And this is God's will. And if you love God, you must acknowledge your love for your wife. You need to recognize that you have a treasure. You have a prize that was given you from heaven. And she should be received with appreciation and treated in such a way that is worthy of the prestige of the giver. If I give you a gift, and to me this is an important gift, I don't know what it might be. It might be my golf clubs. I haven't played golf in 3 or 4 years, but I still like my golf clubs. I'd like to get out and play. I don't have time. But I give you my golf clubs, and you look at them and say, yeah, thanks. And you leave them laying over in the corner of the garage, and you pay no attention to them. You have no respect for what I've given you, and you use the golf club to try to get something out of the tree or whatever. Look, that says you don't have much respect for me. You not only don't care about the clubs, but you don't have much respect for me. And when you treat your wife in a shabby way, that shows there's something wrong in the way you're treating her, but it also says something about how you regard God. God commands you, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church. And so you need to honor the God who gave you this wonderful gift of a wife. I wish, and I've done lots of marriages, when I lived in Kokomo, Indiana 40 years ago, in 1977, the Cortland Avenue Church of Christ in the Yellow Pages was in the upper right-hand corner, our little ad that we had for the church. And in 1977, they called me Marion Max because I married so many people. People would go to the church section and they'd see Cortland Avenue Church of Christ, a little card up in the upper right-hand corner. And so they called the first preacher they know. And I was glad to do all those marriages, though I didn't do every one. Some marriages I could not do because they were unlawful. But it gave me an opportunity to spend an hour or so with every couple. And I would say, yes, I will marry you, but you've got to give me some time. We're going to study the scriptures first. And most of the time, people were happy to do that. But I'll tell you what I wish I had. I wish I had little stickers that when I get done with the ceremony, after the I do's are said and the rings are exchanged, I wish I had little stickers that I could stick on the forehead of the bride that says, handle with care because you will answer to the manufacturer. The God who gave you that woman is one day going to call you to account, and you will give account to him for how you have loved your wife. And so don't think you, because you're upset with your wife, you can just kind of slough this off. No, this is what God said do, and it's unconditional. You love your wife. And Paul never said, love your wife if. He just said, love your wife. Well, that's her need to be loved, and that's not very complicated. Now, let each of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. His need is to be respected. And let's be plain and let's cut right to the heart of the matter, that men have a special need that only the wife can lawfully and legitimately fulfill. A man needs the respect of his wife. Do men need love? Of course they do. And yet it's interesting that in this chapter, there's nothing about a wife loving her husband. You've got that over in Titus. Over in Titus, it talks about how a wife should love her husband. But in this chapter here, it's not there. Yeah, men need the assurance of love. And men need sexual fulfillment in marriage. They need many things, but this is the overriding thing. I will tell you, one of the things that I've done over the years, And I learned this back in about 1980, 82. I was teaching a ladies' Bible class, and I was teaching on the family. And it was on Wednesday morning. Every Wednesday morning we had this class. And I gave all the ladies a little card, and I said, I want you to write on this card what your husband's three greatest needs are. Write his three greatest needs. And I had about 30 women in the class. He needs me to love him. He needs me to be a good Christian wife. He needs me to be a good Christian mother. Those were the typical answers. And that was all good. Those were all important things. But they got to write down three things. And only one woman out of the 30 in that class put down anything about respecting or reverencing her husband. Only one. That told me that those women didn't really understand what their husband's need was. And someone says, well, why do you think this need is so important? Well, first of all, the Bible commands it right here that she is to respect her husband. But secondly, I know it's important because of men that I've talked to over the years. So oftentimes when a couple comes into my office, well, she just doesn't respect me. She doesn't respect me as the head of the household. Every time I make a decision, she goes against everything I say. She doesn't have any respect for me at all. But another thing I did, shortly after I took that poll among the women, I had another class that was mixed with men and women, but I gave this card only to the men in the class and had about 20 men. And I asked all the men to write down the three most important things that you want from your wife, that you need from your wife in marriage. And only one man out of 20 men did not put down respect. Every other man in the group put down something about, it was either support, I need the support of my wife, I need her to stand behind me and encourage me, I need her reverence and respect, I need her admiration, I need her to look up to me, no matter how they expressed it. 19 out of the 20 men had essentially the same answer, either one, two, or three. And so practical experience has just shown this is an overriding thing with the man. The King James Version says, let the wife see that she reverences her husband. The Living Bible says, let the wife see that she deeply respects her husband, obeying, praising, and honoring him. That's right, obeying, praising, and honoring him. Remember the reference in, in 1 Peter, where Sarah called Abraham Lord? She honored him in that way? You know, there's something here that a lot of folks have never thought about. Now, I will tell you straight up, men don't like to talk about this need. We don't want to go around saying, hey, I need to be respected. But that need is there whether we say it or not. We do not want to ask our wives to meet this need. What we want is we want her to see the need and then fulfill it without our asking. It makes us look weak if we have to ask it, but the truth is we might be weak and we might need help. There's no creature under heaven more proud than the human male. And I don't mean pride in the sense of conceit, arrogance, or haughtiness. I'm talking about there's something within a man. There are various terms used to describe it. It's called manhood. It's called masculinity. It's part of his inner drive. It's part of what makes him feel good about himself, his self-esteem and his self-assurance as a man. It's his desire to achieve. It's his confidence in his ability to achieve. It's part of his role to be the leader. God made the man the leader for a purpose because man finds a great deal of his fulfillment in life by being the leader in the family. And God put the man at the head. Again, we stay in this same chapter. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. Verse number 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. That's talking about a woman being submissive to her husband, and it's talking about a husband being the leader. Our manhood and our masculinity involves a certain aggressiveness, a desire to be out front, to lead, to set the pace. I live right next to a very busy street, Major Drive in Beaumont, Texas. And it's often the case that there will be a vehicle come up the street, I mean just screaming up the street. Speed limit's 45, and I know he's running 65. There'll often be people take off down at the stoplight, and the tires will squeal, and someone is going through the gears. Or it's a motorcycle, and he's with his left foot going through the gears and letting that motorcycle wind out, and then the next gear, wind out in the next gear. 99 times out of 100, it's a guy doing that. I know there are some crazy girls out there, too, who drive like wild people, but it's almost always a guy. And why is that? It's one of those things that men are doing to try to prove their manhood. Hey, I can handle a motorcycle. I can handle a high-powered car. All of those things. That's part of the man's aggressiveness. And there's so much so much involved in that. And listen, when that quality is undisciplined, when someone says, I'm going to prove that I'm a man, when that's undisciplined, that can turn him into a power-hungry tyrant. When that quality is destroyed, it shrivels up his insides like a dried prune, and he feels worthless. But when that quality, when his manhood and masculinity are properly cultivated, he finds a fulfillment and a satisfaction that he doesn't get any other way in life. And the person who cultivates that, the person who controls his manhood, is that woman who is at his side. Now, a woman says to me, I don't see why men feel that way. I don't feel like that. I don't feel like I have to go through the gears on a Chevy SS. I don't feel like I have to prove something to everybody. And that's because you're not a man. A man says, I don't see why a woman needs all that love stuff, that mushy stuff. A man says that because he's not a woman. A wise man must learn that his wife has a need that he doesn't naturally see, and a wise woman must learn that her husband has a need that she may not naturally see. And just as God created the woman with a special need, he created the man with a special need. Man has a need to feel his manhood, but he can't fulfill that need by himself. Adam was incomplete by himself. Even as a male, even as the one who had dominion over all of God's creation, Adam cannot fulfill that need by himself. He needed someone at his side to admire him and to respect him and to look up to him and say, oh, you're so wonderful, you're so great. And he gets all that in this woman who is most intimately acquainted with him. What he wants and needs most from the marriage is the admiration and respect of his wife. And she is someone who knows all of his faults better than anyone else. She's aware of every weakness, but she still stands behind him and she still expresses confidence in him. You're doing that, right, ladies? You know what a man wants? He wants his wife to brag about him a little bit. Maybe not to others, maybe only to him. And that doesn't mean she sees no fault in him. She knows his faults. She's learned them all firsthand by experience. And he's aware of his faults just as she is. She knows all about him, but she still admires him. And that makes her admiration significant. That makes her special to him. You know, your husband may have other friends who respect and admire him. Maybe on the job, maybe out in the community, maybe even in the church, your husband has friends who respect and admire him. But no one has pledged to him the kind of loyalty that you have pledged to him. You're with him in success and in failure. And with everyone else, you know your husband has to keep his guard up. He has to protect himself on his weak spots. He has to do that with everyone else. But with you, he can relax. You know where your husband's weak, and you may know where he's vulnerable. But he has to rely on you to look past his inadequacies. And if he can't count on you to do that, then he can't protect his manhood. If he doesn't have your respect in spite of his shortcomings, he's going to begin to guard himself against you, and you'll be left wondering, why is my husband distant from me? Why has he put up barriers between us? What I'm saying is your husband has to count on you to support his manhood, to show him that kind of respect, admiration, reverence that the Bible commands. Everywhere your husband goes, he's challenged. His authority is challenged. His manhood is challenged. It ought not to be challenged when he comes home to you. Every man has times when he doubts himself, when he doubts his abilities, but your support reaffirms his ego. You let him know that he's special to you, and you control his masculinity far more than he does. But I want you to consider this. Think about the man who is respected everywhere. On the job, in the community, in the church, he is respected everywhere except at home. And when he comes home, he meets a wife whose tongue is like razor blades, and she cuts him down, cuts him to pieces, destroying his self-esteem, destroying his self-assurance and his feeling of manhood and masculinity. Let that never happen at your home, ladies. And you know what is worse than that? there's something worse. And that, my friends, is the woman who cuts her husband down in public before other people. And she's constantly comparing him to others. And at dinner, they're out to dinner, and there's two other couples. And she says to her husband, "Why can't you be like John? You know, you're so lazy, you won't even take out the trash. And look how John takes care of his home and his family." And she means it when she's cutting him down, destroying the man. One thing I believe my wife has never done in 53 years of marriage, she's told me my faults plenty of times at home, but I don't think she has ever, in front of other people, spoken ill of me or cut me down before my friends and before my brethren in Christ. There are few things on earth that a woman could do more to destroy a manhood, few things she could do more than that, to cut him down before friends. She robs him of his pride, robs him of his dignity. She robs him of his self-worth. And he's going to become defensive, withdrawn, and resentful. Your husband needs your respect. He needs your admiration. And in the bottom line, though he may talk about other things that he needs, he wants status in the community. He wants to have a good physical relationship with you. He needs love. But respect is the most important thing for him to feel his manhood and masculinity. That needs to be expressed in words, needs to be confirmed in action. I had an insurance man tell me a story several years ago. He had an appointment set up to meet with this family at 5 o'clock, and he got to the house a few minutes early. And the wife and kids let the insurance man in, and he took a seat. And the wife said, "My husband will be home in about 5 minutes." And in about 5 minutes, the kids lined up at the door. Boy, girl, mom, and even the dog lined up at the door. And the insurance guy told me, he said, "I asked them, what's going on? It's just about time for daddy to come home." And he thought, this guy must be something special. And so he got in line right behind the dog. And in a half a minute, comes around the corner, a bald-headed guy in work clothes driving an old Ford pickup and pulls in the drive. And he comes in the door, and mom and the kids all hug him and embrace him. They are acting like his coming home from work is the greatest event of their day. Can you believe anyone would act like that? But that's what was happening in that home. And that was a daily routine. And you know, a guy who's been out fighting the battle all day long, running the rat race at the shop or at the office or at the factory, he wants to come home to that kind of greeting. He wants a wife who's going to love him when he comes in the door. He wants kids who are going to be glad to see their daddy. And when the boys say, "Hey, me and Joe are going to stop off and have a beer on the way home. You want to go with us?" No. This guy has something waiting for him at home. His family's treating him like he's the greatest man on earth. He's not. He knows he's not. Even the family knows he's not. But as far as they're concerned, he is the guy. And it doesn't matter what the reality is. The important thing is that this family accepts his leadership. They yield to his authority as an expression of confidence in him. And it makes him a better man. It makes him a better man. The wife learns how to make him feel special. But a woman says, "He doesn't deserve that kind of respect." And you know what? Maybe you're right. Maybe he doesn't deserve it. And maybe you don't deserve the kind of love that God commands your husband to give to you. God has no illusions. When he says to women, "Let the wife see that she respects her husband," God has not deceived himself into thinking that all men are perfect. God knows that men have shortcomings, but the God who made the man commanded the wife to still respect and reverence him anyway. And God commanded that because it was good for the man and it was good for the marriage. It brings to the man a sense of worth and value that he can have no other way. And the same God Think about this, ladies. The same God who commanded you to respect your husband in spite of his shortcomings, that same God commanded him to love you in spite of your faults. That's what this passage is teaching. You see, the love between husband and wife, God doesn't say, love your wife if she's a good cook. Love your wife if she stays young and beautiful forever. Love your wife if. No, God doesn't say that. He just says, love your wife. Then he says to the wife, you be subject to your husband. You submit to his leadership in the family. You reverence your husband. You admire him. And it's a blessing to everyone. What God commanded husbands and wives is good for both. What God wants in your marriage is good. And he's telling you how to make it good. Someone says, well, this is completely out of step with modern culture. I know that. But who's really out of step? You know, I remember a story that was told, and there was a little song about it or a poem or something. World War I, when the soldiers came home after Armistice Day, World War I, they had this huge parade in New York City. And this mother went out there because her son was going to be in the parade. And she watches these hundreds and hundreds of boys. The Johnnies all came marching home, watched all these boys who came home from the war in Europe, and she thought, what an amazing thing. Every soldier is out of step except my son. Really, Mom? You really think that's what you're seeing there? Our culture is out of step with God. God's not out of step. Our culture is the one that's wrong. And if you're so caught up in this current culture of feminism and women's liberation and whatever you may want to call it, if you're caught up in that, you're making a mistake in your life. Listen, when it comes to equal work for equal pay, things like that, of course women should be paid the same. Why would you not pay her the same if she does the same work? Issues like that ought to be settled. They ought to be off the table. But there's a difference between man and woman. They're not the same. Man and woman in the home have different roles and they have differing needs. And what I've shown you tonight from the Bible is a special need that the man has, a special need that the woman has. And it's our culture that's got the problem, not the Bible. God is not out of step with anyone. If you want to, you can major on your spouse's faults. And you can do that to the point where you will lose all respect for your spouse, whether husband or wife. And sometimes after doing some teaching like this, standing at the door, well, I understand, Max, what the Bible says, but I don't want to hear what you have to say after that, because you're going to set aside the Word of God. You're going to close the Bible and set aside the Word of God. And you're going to major on your husband's faults, or you're going to major on your wife's faults. Why God cannot expect you to love a woman who is whatever you say she is. And you do that. If you major on them, on the faults, you can lose all respect and love, and you can lose happiness in marriage, and keep doing that, and you can lose the marriage itself. God's way is not the way of modern psychology. It's not the way of current psychology or the modern thinking. But God's way is right, my friends. And you know what? On the judgment day, God's way is still going to be right. And so, if for no other reason than God will call us to give account, remember that sticker that I wanted to put on the forehead, handle with care because you will answer to the manufacturer. You will answer to the manufacturer. You'll answer to the God who gave you your spouse. Maybe there's someone here tonight. Look, we've not talked about faith, repentance, and baptism, fundamentals of the faith, but we've talked about some important principles of home and family and some things that you can do that will cause God to be pleased with you, even if your spouse doesn't like it. You're treating them better. I got to tell you one final thought, and then I'll close. Brother Bruce told me I could preach as long as I wanted, so you've already given me 45, 50 minutes, and I appreciate that. One woman went to see a psychologist, a marriage counselor, And she said, I absolutely hate my husband, and I really want to hurt him. I'm going to divorce him, but I want to divorce him in the most painful way that will hurt him the most. Give me some advice. How can I really hurt him? The psychologist said, well, if you really want to do that, what you can do is you treat him like he's the finest man on earth. You show respect and kindness and love and generosity to your husband. You treat him like there's no other man in the world who is his equal. And then when he gets used to that and really loving that, you dump him. You divorce him. And it'll really hurt him badly. About 4 months later, this counselor ran into the woman and asked, how is it going? You still thinking about divorcing your husband? She said, divorcing him? Why, he's the finest man I know in the world. And what happened is he reflected the way that she was treating him. When she treated him with such respect and reverence and holding him in high esteem, he became the man that she wanted. Husbands respond. I just want you to see that. Treat your husband the way God wants him to be treated. Is there someone here tonight that needs to respond to the invitation? Maybe you need prayer. Maybe there's someone needs to be baptized. Wives are to be submissive to their husband, but we're all to be submissive to God and to the will of God, to the will of Jesus Christ, God's Son. If there's someone needs to respond to the gospel invitation, come on now while we stand and sing. Come now, please.